This teaching, I've been thinking about it for the last 3 years. I believe that this is pivotal, that this is the pinnacle. This is the foundation of the Word. If you don't accept these two verses in the mention we are going to go over, that you cannot take anything from the Bible. How many of you have heard that some unbelievers or Bible skeptics note or argue that there are so many different versions of Bible, they wouldn't know which one to choose from, or it's confusing? Or they may say that there are corruptions among the manuscripts going from one generation to another generation. You know, that was the part of the basic concept of Dan Brown's infamous and damnable book, Da Vinci Code. This thing is not any new excuse. This is the same old lie going all the way back to the Genesis chapter 3. Questioning the authenticity of God's word goes all the way back. So keep your finger right in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and go to Genesis chapter 3, please. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. And he said to women, "Has God indeed, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the tree of God, the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it." And note the second phrase, "Nor shall you touch it, lest you die." In verse 1, we find that Satan was twisting God's word. God told them, you can eat every fruit in every tree except one. And he says, shall not eat every tree. Just enough truth mixed with the deception. Putting the doubt against God's love toward them. And Eve responded to Satan with her wrong answer here. God didn't say touch the tree that is forbidden, the forbidden fruit. As I said many times before, she could hang upside down or she could do a somersault on top of it. She can do whatever she wants. Just don't eat that thing. But somehow she twists the word of God. Now, we have to wonder. Either she didn't understand the word of God, or she chose to be ignorant of the word of God. Did you get that? She chose to be ignorant of the word of God. The ignorance of the Bible is the biggest stepping stone of mankind to the road of destruction. Whether you are the believers of Jesus Christ or not, majority of people choose not to learn the Word of God when they face it. They choose not to. Deliberately, they choose not to learn. Oh, there are many excuses. Some say, I don't have a time. Really? Is that the best excuse you can come up with? You really don't have a time? Let me say this to you. You do absolutely have time to learn the Word of God. It takes 15 to 30 minutes a day. Are you going to tell me that you don't have 15 to 30 minutes a day? Maybe you can put away the newspaper. Maybe you can turn off the TV. Amen. Wow. What an effort, huh? There are many excuses, but none of them will work. This morning, and the next few weeks, we are going to dwell in 2 Timothy 3:16, pretty much. Probably about 4 weeks. We're going to go over several things. How do we know the Word of God is truthful? And how do we study the Word of God? I will show you I mentioned about the Blue Letter Bible. And I'll show you how to do that. Don't think that it's going to be average Sunday morning study. It will be more like a seminary. I demand you to pay attention to me. Okay? I want you to pay attention to the Word of God, and I will show you how to get into the Word of God. And also, I will show you the background. I will show you systematically, prophetically, scientifically, and historically, archaeologically, why the Word of God is true. That way, you can give a defense to everyone who has the reason for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. You understand me? I want you to be armed with the Word of God so you wouldn't be duped like Eve was by the Satan's trickery. I will provide you the knowledge. I will provide you the wisdom that comes from the Word of God. It's your choice, again, your choice to take it, put it in your heart. Let's have a word of prayer again. Heavenly Father, your Word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and the spirit, and of the joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thought and the intent of the heart. Let your wisdom be upon us, Lord, that we may understand your truth in the Bible, and let your living word be out, let it be our consistent and constant guide and light in our daily lives. Heavenly Father, we pray for the President of the United States, President Obama. We pray for his salvation, that he may come to know Jesus and turn from wicked ways and do what is right in your sight. And praying for our military personnel, wherever they are, we're asking you to watch over them. And the law enforcement personnel and the firefighters, and who is out there for our safeties, we're asking you to watch over them, especially the ones who attend our church. Lord, it is our true yearning desire to know you through your word. We ask your guidance. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 14 of chapter 3, please. You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Verse 15. And that from the childhood you have known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you this. How many were born in Christian family, dedicated Christian family? How many were born? How blessed are you? Great, thank you. For my case, I was born in a family of the mixed religion. My mom was a Buddhist. My daddy was, he was intelligent, a medical doctor, but he was agnostic. He graduated the Christian medical college, but he never once told me about Jesus Christ. If you are truly born again Christian, wouldn't you let your son know of the way of salvation? So by thinking of that, I can say he is not a believer. He passed away, so I get the feeling unless he was coherent enough to change his mind at the last moment, I would not see him in heaven. For my mama, I had the chance to visit her several years ago and witness to her. And she did the sinner's prayer with me. But I really don't know how much she understood. So I'm kind of depending on the mercy of God for that one. Though I was not born in the Christian family like you, some of you guys, and the Timothy here, and we just read, it really doesn't matter now because I am born again Christian, and many of you are. As we Christian parents and parent-to-be have a solemn duty and privilege to pass down what we learn and received from our Lord Jesus Christ to our children. Tell them about Jesus at their young age. Tell them about Jesus. You may use a well-prepared Bible storybook. Make it as a story. And tell them about Jesus before anything else. Or if you rather use some other books, you can use it in the bookstore, or you can contact Focus on the Family. They have a great resource. If you want to contact Focus on the Family, you can contact them by website, www.family.org. You'll find a great resource there. Let me tell you this, Mom and Dad. Listen carefully, please. Don't expect the church children's ministry teachers to take care of your children's spiritual condition. They only get to have your children 30 to 40 minutes a week. Once a week. For the rest of time, they are with you. You have them in the majority of time, and you need to teach them about Jesus with your life as a model and the Bible. We are not saved by the knowledge of the Bible. Let me say it one more time. We are not saved by the knowledge of the Bible, rather trusting Jesus Christ who is revealed in the Bible. Satan knows the Bible better than any one of us. Is he saved? No, absolutely not. So the knowledge doesn't mean anything. Good example. Another good example is the many religion department professors in the colleges. They know the Bible. They can quote fluently. Yet are they saved? Many of them are not. It's not the knowledge of the Bible that saves, but the faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now let's go to the verse 16. All, underline, highlight, circle, point arrow on that thing. If the person next to you is not doing that, do you do that to their Bible? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Did you get that? It says all scriptures. It doesn't say the majority of them. It said all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. There's absolutely no other book in the world that claims divine authorship like this one. Exception of course, the Book of Mormon. We'll talk about that more later. God dictated the scriptures to man and have preserved it for over 4,000 years without an error in authorship. In other words, the perfect God had his imperfect people to write the perfect writings. In this imperfect world, we have one perfect book. That is the Bible. I know some of you are thinking, yeah, he's a preacher, all right. He gets excited about Bible. Well, you should be excited. Are you not the follower of Jesus Christ? You should get excited about the Bible. It's a big deal, guys. Almighty God speak to you. Almighty God speak to you through this very book. Would it be considered reliable to depend on what you get from your heart? Would it be considered reliable? No. Our conscience can be seared, the word says. But this thing never lies. When it describes hero, it describes what's and all. Not just good thing, but the bad thing. That's why I'm so glad the Bible is no longer written. I don't want you guys to read all the bad things I've done. As a true seeker of God, all of us have an obligation to know if the Bible is truly Word of God or not, as it claims. Not only should we know whether the Bible is truly from the Word of God, but also we must understand how it proves itself truthfully in various ways. People in the world live in the phony realities. Phony realities. I kind of laugh at that some of the comments they make. They say the reality shows. That's bogus. People are taught and told to believe in evolution theory. They're taught to believe in Star Wars and the Star Trek movies rather than believing in creation of God. And they were taught to believe in global warming. How many kids in the school not taught about the global warming? But they should know more than global warming. They should know about the global warning from the book of the Bible. By the way, speaking of global warming, I know I'm going to get off in the soapbox for just a couple of minutes. They no longer call it global warming anymore. Did you notice that? What is the new word? Climate change. After that freezing last winter, and by the way, did you see the Al Gore's new home in the Washington, D.C.? Igloo. They made this igloo out of the snow. And the place, the panel says, Al Gore's new home. Why anybody would believe Al Gore's word when he claimed that he invented the internet? This is the same guy talking about global warming. Now, so they changed the word, climate change. If the climate change is correct, from what to what? From cold to warm and warm to cold? Which one? They don't know which one. People rather believe in living high on the hog, on credit card or borrowed money, instead of living with their own means. People rather believe in universal salvation, which means everybody get to go to heaven and there won't be anybody left behind and live happily ever after, singing Kumbaya. Right. According to my Bible, there's only one way to get to heaven. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No man come unto the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. For the remainder of the service, we are going to learn two things about the Bible. Number one, Bible is unique. Number two, Bible is the only book that gives the future prophecies in writing, and we witness them in human history like no other books. Let's start with the Bible is unique. The uniqueness of the Bible. Number one, Bible is unique in its continuity. It is written over 2,000 years from the 1900 BC to the 96 average, about 80. Over 60 generations and over more than 40 different authors. In three different continents and different circumstances and culture and places and times and three languages, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic. Concerning the score of the controversial subject, and it speak with one united voice. One united voice. People still reject the Bible. You know why they reject the Bible? It's not because the Bible contradicts within itself. Because Bible contradicts their sinful life. You agree? Second uniqueness of the Bible is circulation. It is most published and most popular ever written in far and away. And anything else is a distant second. Third uniqueness of the Bible is a translation. It is the first book that was ever translated. And it's been translated more languages than any other book existing. Fourth uniqueness of the Bible is a survival. It has survived through the ravages of time, manual transcription, and the persecution and criticism. Speaking of manual transcription, the way they transcribed Old Testament is they compare one page to another page. They count after they transcribe. So here's the original, and they're writing another one. And they transcribe everything, and then they count each letter on each line. If there is one letter missing, guess what they do? Destroy it and start all over again. That's how meticulous they were. Manuscripts survive through. And fifth uniqueness is honesty. The Bible is unique in its honesty. It deals with the sins and failures of the heroes in a manner quite unknown among the ancient literature. Ancient literature, you see the heroes always do good things, always win, always do everything right. In the Bible, guess what? You see everything in there. As I said before, what's and all. Sixth, the uniqueness is its influence. Bible has had by far greater influence on culture and literature than any other book in existence. Now it's time for us to take a look into the fulfilled prophecies. The fulfilled prophecies are something that set the Bible apart from any other religious book. And there are 26 religious books, and the people of faith claim that that's correct. With the Bible, there's a Quran and the Book of Mormons and the other books, which I don't even dare try to pronounce them. And of these 26 books, none of them, not even a single one, contain any specific fulfilled prophecies. Not one. Actually, I take it back. Quran has. It said it will go to Mecca. And he self-fulfilled. That's not, I consider it a prophecy. I can say, well, I'm going to go over there. Ta-da! That's a prophecy? No, that's not prophecy. The Bible, however, is filled with hundreds of specific detailed prophecies that were written hundreds years before its fulfillment. And the author of the Bible did not just predict in vague format, like a Nostradamus, a Jindix. None of you believe that, do you? Any of you believe that? Then you need to talk with me. By the way, Jindix and their Nostradamus, they are so wrong. They are below average guesstimate. Consider some of the more than 100 different, very specific prophecies made concerning the Messiah who was in the Old Testament prophesied would come. In your handout, this, the Messianic prophecies in the Old Testament and New Testament. I gave you the title, and there is an Old Testament address as well as a New Testament address. You can use this to witness to some of your Jewish friends. And they've been waiting for the Messiah. And they said they denied Jesus Christ the Messiah all this time. Here's a written Old Testament scriptures. You compare that with the New Testament scriptures. It will blow their minds away. However, that is not complete and exhaustive list. There are far more. They're just off to the top of the head. Of course, then some Bible skeptics will say, maybe Christian inserted this Jesus' prophecy in the Old Testament later. Well, not so fast, homie. Just for the people like that kind of skeptics, I have an answer. There are hundreds of manuscript copies of Old Testament predated time of Jesus' birth. Some goes all the way back to the 3rd century B.C., they verify that this prophecy concerning Messiah was already written in the Old Testament. I'll give you two good examples. Number one is the Septuagint. Some people call it Septuagint, or some people call it Septuagint. I prefer the Septuagint. It's a Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament. It was written 285 BC. 285 BC. And the second one is the Dead Sea Scroll. In 1947, a shepherd boy was tending his father's sheep in the one last God. So he was looking for around in Qumran. Qumran is located in the northwest corner of the Dead Sea, which is right in the middle, following the end of the Jordan River. He went there and looking around the Qumran cave, and he found, see that little hole there? It goes around quite a bit. Inside that Qumran cave, he found, discovered this bunch of pottery that contained housing a bunch of Old Testament manuscripts, handwritten. And they are untouched for 2,000 years. And some of the manuscript is... Yeah, that's good. This is all manuscript in handwritten. And this is pretty much written in the modern-day language. The portion of the Dead Sea Scroll. And that portion is from the Psalm. They found every single book. All 38 books, exception of the book of Esther, dating all the way back to the Old Testament. Isaiah, talking about Jesus Christ. Unto us a son is born, unto us a son is given. Isaiah 53 is written in there. Way before Jesus was even considered in human terms. This scroll and writing, is known as, not known as, now known as the Dead Sea Scrolls, represent every book of the Old Testament except the book of Esther, and are considered one of the greatest discoveries in the modern times. Its manuscript evidences like Isaiah's scroll date back to the 100 B.C. That proves beyond the shadow of doubt that Old Testament and its many prophecies concerning Messiah was finished long before Jesus was even born. Of course, then skeptics cannot just back down there, right? They have to persistently resist the truth by challenging. How do you know that there's this scroll date back to the before Christ? Well, I have answer for that too. Well, if they want to be proved that they're wrong, number one, pottery that housed the manuscript. The team of archaeologists proved that those potteries going back to the way before Jesus Christ. Because the way they made the style in style and carbon dating. Number two, the weave and the pattern of the manuscript, the fabric itself, or the papyrus itself. And the way they write, the form of characters. And you may say, what do you mean form of characters? Let me say this. In our generation, older generation, how do we write? Usually in cursive. Is it not? Don't we do that in cursive? How the younger generation write? More like a print style, kind of round style. See the difference? That's a different generation style of the lettering. That's how the people see the difference. Same thing here. Fourthly, the coin found along the side of the manuscript. According to the Secret Service, they changed the money every 5 years. Am I correct? Every 5 years. They change the money, style, design of the money every 5 years. Same thing. During that time, they change the coin. Depends on the emperor, depends on the king. Whoever the king is there, guess what? They have a new king's face on that, their coin. Then skeptics would say, well, one last challenge. Maybe Jesus was not the Messiah. Maybe he just accidentally, even deliberately set out to fulfill his prophecy. That would perfectly, in my opinion, walk in the park question. So, I want to follow this Jesus style. So, usually, you remember that Jesus counter-questioned Pharisees and religious leaders with a question. When they asked him, right? Question on question. So I'm going to ask skeptics these three questions. If they answer, we'll go for that. To the skeptics, do you know anyone who is able to plan to be born in any particular time, any particular place, any particular family? Anybody? Do you know anybody who did that? Nobody. If they knew, they were already been born, unless they reincarnated, right? Nobody can do that kind of thing. Do you know anyone who has managed to get arrested, tortured, and crucified on the cross according to Bible prophecy? Of course not. Third question is, do you know anyone who was smart and capable enough to beat the odds of the fulfilling prophecies of Jesus? Let me explain the probability. Stay awake with me. This is very important. Peter Stoner. Professor Peter Stoner, he was a professor emeritus of the science department in Westmont College. In his book, Science Big, published by Moody Press in 1963, he calculated the odds of the single man fulfilling just eight of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. Mathematical improbability is 1 in 10 to 17th power. Do you know what that is like? Would you put up the next slide? Yeah. Here. 1 in 10, 17th power. I got lost somewhere here. I don't even know. At the beginning, when I saw this, I didn't know how to call this number. In other words, that is a 1, and then put the 17 zeros behind. Let me tell you the what kind of odd is 1 in that much odd. Let's say I have a silver dollar and mark it in red one side and flip it, and I toss that silver coin in the tank. That is the size of state of Texas. You know, this foreign country somewhere here. Hey, what? CJ is still awake. You toss the silver dollar in the tank that is the size of state Texas, but that is already filled with the 2 feet deep silver dollars. Okay? And you stir that thing thoroughly so that silver dollar ends up in somewhere there. And you have one chance. Dig your hand in and pull it out, that silver dollar, marked silver dollar. That is 1 in that number. What is that number? Quadrillion number. 1 in 1 quadrillion number. And somebody say, I don't get it. Can you come up with another example? I'm glad you're thinking that. Let's say I mark another thing, this time a foot wide and foot and a half tile. This time, I mark it in the back. I put the picture of a smiley face in the back and ceramic tile. And I have a quadrillion of them. And I start to cover all the earth. And I can cover entire earth around the wall. And I put you on the airplane and fly you around. And you say, okay, here, and point it right there. If you can pick that, you just picked 1 in quadrillion. What would be the odd of that? Jesus not only fulfilled 8 of them, he fulfilled every one of them in here. Do you think that's a chance? I don't have a faith to believe in that kind of chance. By the way, do me a favor. Please don't tell President Obama and the Liberal Congress that there is such a number as quadrillion. Because they will spend that much money just to prove that they can. All right, then finally skeptic will say, okay, I get it. Bible is rigged. Bingo. Now you got it. Bible is rigged from cover to cover by God. Okay? This fulfilled prophecy in the Bible are amazing testimony of the divine origin and trustworthiness of the Bible. No other religious writing is able to substantiate its claim to be divinely inspired and with this kind of supernatural evidence. What you have on your lap is not just another book. What you have on your lap is the voice of God. We'll come up with the two applications. Number one, The Word of God contains the truth of God and true reports about the sinful human. If we disagree with the Word of God, it only proves that we are wrong again. Number two, biblical prophecy in the Bible are for us to sanctify and to have a sanctified and holy life, not to meet our prophecy curiosity. Okay? Let's stand up and pray. Can you tell I'm excited about this study? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word. Your Word is truthful, and you are our God and our Lord. We thank you for your loving kindness in Jesus Christ, and your mercy endures forever. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.